Well, good morning. I want to hasten to say that I was playing in that basketball game when Sam got injured. And when it can happen to somebody so close to my age, I'm on drugs too this morning, right? I think that's the last game I've played in. But anyway, we thank Sam for his courage to continue to serve and want to do so even when he's on injured reserve, so to speak. Well, we began this year with a fresh challenge about spending time with God in His Word, and many of you are continuing to say to me, "Count me in." And you have made the commitment to find some time, some way, every day to open God's Word and let Him speak and share your heart and speak to Him. And thank you for that commitment. And then last week we talked about the enemies to our intimacy with God, the things that kind of get in our way in our hearts, and how to stay close to God and how to walk in that fellowship. Next week, the Lord willing, I'm going to be starting a series calling Dipping Deep into Habakkuk. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Habakkuk lately, but it is so amazingly contemporary. And I know you will not identify with the prophet of God who's whining to God about how He runs the universe. I know you won't identify with that at all. But we're going to spend 3 weeks in the book of Habakkuk. There's three chapters. We'll spend a chapter a week. And you'll be amazed how much of all that God has been saying through history is rooted and began in what God was saying, and how contemporary that book, written all give or take 2,700 years ago, is to us today. And I look forward to that study. But we are today, again, as we are launching into this new year, trying to do it wisely and well, we're looking at, as you see in your worship notes, the title of the message is Divine Boundaries: Knowing and Doing the Will of God. If this year is going to have any fruitfulness and any effectiveness and any blessedness, it's going to be found in the will of God. And if we want to live a life that's honoring and beneficial to ourselves and others, it will be within His will. The verse of Scripture that we read as a congregation a few moments ago, found in Matthew chapter 11, really is the great testimony section about the blessings of the will of God, when Jesus said, "If you're weary and heavy laden, come unto Me, and I will take your burden, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." In other words, Jesus is saying, "You've got a burden now, and I will take that away. And the things that you will carry with Me as I carry you will be vastly different than the burden you would have carried if I had left you to yourself." In other words, the will of God is where the blessings are, as we shall see. But who hasn't struggled with the question of what am I to do? Life is full of options and obstacles and opportunities, a maze of potential failures and possible successes. What do I want to do? What should I do? What does God want me to do? What is His will for my life? No matter how the question is framed, it always seems to imply an oughtness. There's something I ought to do. There's something that's right and something that's wrong, something that's better and something that's worse. If God requires us to walk in His ways, His will, how can I know for sure what His ways are for me? In a survey question in Christianity Today recently, they asked readers what questions seem most important to them. 62% said, "Does God have a plan for my life? And if so, am I living it now?" Living with that sense of uncertainty about being in the will of God. Many believers are terrified of the phrase "discovering the will of God." Christians often get uptight about this issue. Why is this? J.I. Packer, the great theologian of our times, said this: "The source of anxiety is that a desire for guidance is linked with the uncertainty about how to get it and fear of the consequences of not getting it. Feeling wholly unqualified for the task, they doubt their ability to discern the will of God for themselves. And not only that, but our wants have an uncanny way of influencing our thoughts and our opinions, often in seeking guidance, we are really seeking God's approval of what we want to do or have already decided to do. Huh. Is that possible in your life? Maybe you heard about the believer who felt he needed to lose weight so as to be a better steward of his body and a healthier servant of God. But on his way to work, he remembered a handy donut shop on the way. So he prayed, "Lord, if it is your will for me to stop at that donut shop, I pray that there will be a parking place open in the front." And he said, sure enough, on the seventh time around the block, that was a parking place open in front. That is us, is it not? The term will, willing, or willeth is used 3,749 times in Scripture. How important is it? Jesus said that he came for one reason, to do the will of the Father. And if Jesus' one priority was the will of God, should that also not be our one priority? You see the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Before we stand, let me give you a little context. These verses that we're reading here really follow up the second edition of the Ten Commandments. Did you get it? The first edition of the Ten Commandments that God wrote on stone when Moses came down from the mountain and saw the people worshiping an idol, and Moses got so upset, he broke the Ten Commandments. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I know you haven't broken them since then, but anyway. And so God said, all right, all right, all right, bring me another tablet of stone, make an ark so we can put them in there, come back up the mountain, I'll write the second edition of the Ten Commandments. And then after that, he gives them the commentary, and Moses goes up, God writes in the stone, they bring the stones, put them in the Ark of the Covenant, they're beginning to launch to take into the Promised Land. And so as an addendum commentary to the Ten Commandments, this is our text. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commands and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Very quickly, some things, as always, I give you extra credit for stuff that's not in your worship notes or on the screen. There are some prerequisites for knowing the will of God, some assumptive things that if you're going to discern the will of God, these are essential and helpful, some essential and very helpful in discerning the will of God. Three conditions for finding God's will. This is very quickly. Three conditions. This is not on your screen. First of all, you need to be saved. That's pretty important, isn't it? Matter of fact, the first thing God wants about his will in your life is for you to be saved, to have a relationship with him. If you're not here today, I can tell you what God's will is for your life. He wants you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. He that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, Hebrews said. So we ought to have a relationship with him. Secondly, to be Spirit-filled. To be Spirit-filled. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Unless you're walking in the Spirit, how can you discern the things of the Spirit? And why in the world, often, if you're walking in the flesh and you want to know God's will and you're frustrated for not getting God's will, you've missed the first will of God, which is to walk in the Spirit. You got to be saved. You got to be Spirit-filled. You need to have a pure life, purified life. Galatians 5:16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Three conditions: salvation, Spirit-filled, and purity of life. And then notice these two statements. Very quick truths. Again, these are, to me, foundationally assumptive thoughts. In other words, I would think everybody would think these things. I've discovered a long time ago, and this is not always a bad thing, not everybody thinks the way I think. Have you discovered that about yourself? I mean, look at how they dress, how they drive. I mean, anyway, we won't go there. Not everybody thinks the way you think. So here's a couple of thoughts, again, foundational considerations. First of all, notice these truths. It's hard to discover God's will during a crisis when you're unwilling to follow God's will in the continuous. Can I get an amen, somebody? So often we don't want God's will for our life. We want a spiritual emergency kit. We want a spiritual spare tire when all of our plans go flat. We want to find God's spare tire and put it on our car so then we can go on our merry way. We want to live our life according to our choices, and then when the wheels fall off and we find ourselves in the ditch, then we go, God, why'd you let this happen? Because he's willing to let you live in your will if you choose to and live in the consequences of it. So it's hard to discover God's will in the crisis when you're unwilling to follow God's will in the continuous. This next statement, God's will for all believers should be followed before you find God's will just for you. Hello, sunshine. Are you getting that? As a matter of fact, it's in and through everyday fellowship and fellowship with God that you're available to God for that emergency kit in the time of need. It's in everyday, normal, disciplined, faithful fellowship, spending time in God, doing the oughtness of your heart, that you are in touch and in tune and available to God, that when the crisis hits, you go, okay, God, what now? Very quickly, I do have 3 points on the screen. First of all, the purpose of God's will. The purpose of God's will. His will shows us who God is. His will shows us who God is. We see this in creation. Psalms 19, 1 through 3 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. In other words, creation is by nature revelation. Are you getting that? Creation is by nature revelation. All art says something about the artist, and it's also true of God. The creation itself, it shows us that life is not a cosmic accident, that there is a plan and a strategic, intentional will and way and mind in this world. And it does matter who made this world. You see, we discovered that the will of God, hear me, the will of God is always centered in the God of the will. God's will is not centrally about you. God's will is not centrally about you. It's about God. If he's wanting to empower you and strengthen you and bless you and use you and guide you and walk in you, he's always doing that so he can hold you up to reveal himself. It's always about God. In every circumstance, in every event, in every crisis, you say, Lord, what are you up to? No, you need to say, Lord, what are you wanting to teach me about you that I've missed? It's always about God. He shows us who God is. The purpose of God's will is to show us God. Secondly, the purpose of God's will, his will, is to share with us God's best. Share with us God's best. Did you see that in the text? 13 of our text. And to keep the Lord's commands and his statutes, which I commanding you today for your good. Can we get that somehow behind the blockheadedness of our sinful flesh that assumes and thinks that there's some hint of possibility that my way is better than God's? Why in the world do we instinctively and in our flesh default think that my choices and my will and my way is going to be a better plan than God's? He says that God's will is for your good. You see, in James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. God's will is God's way of letting you in on where his blessings are. God's will is God's way of letting you in on where the blessings are. God's will is what you would choose if you knew everything. Hello, sunshine. If you knew everything, you'd go, well, duh, that's the best way. I see it now. Here's the key. You don't see it. You see him and trust that he sees it and believe in him that his will is always the best. The purpose of God's will is to show us who God is. The purpose of God's will is to share with us God's very best. To share with us God's very best. Then secondly, the scope of God's will. The scope of God's will. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed. It seems to say that everything is God's will. God's will encompasses all that is or will be of life belongs to God by creation and by redemption. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we get the opportunity to willfully surrender and choose to embrace God's will for our lives. And we do that on a daily basis. I read in history in the 11th and the 12th century when the Crusades were being prepared to be fought and soldiers were signing up to be a part of that adventure, that the Crusades were purported to be a Christian endeavor to defend Jerusalem and etc. from the hordes. And as the soldiers would come, they required all the recruits to be immersed, to be baptized as a sign that they are identifying with the cause of the crusade. But they noticed some of the recruits, when they would go out down into water to be baptized, they would hold up their sword hand out of the water. The rest of them would be immersed, and it would remain dry. And when they asked them why they were doing that, they said they wanted something, that they wanted that hand to be able to be wielded as they chose, not as God chose. No, that's not how it works. With God, it's all total immersion. You and your pocketbook. And your hands and your head and your tongue and your eyeballs and your ears and your feet. It's all to Jesus I surrender. All of our requests, our needs, our desires, our hopes, our aspirations, our dreams are only satisfied in the will of God. Listen, the will of God is not a path or a process or a plan as an extension apart from God. God's will is not something over here and just a plan, a notebook, follow this and you're fine. It's not something that he simply wants us to do for him. His will is all about walking in him, trusting him, resting in him, and finding our identity in God. His will points us back to God. The significance is not on the will of God, but on the God whose will it is. The problem often arises from a misplaced emphasis. The focus is too much on what does God want me to do instead of who God wants me to be. I read recently an article, an interview with Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. They've recently gone through a series, and they always, you know, they preach a series and they market it, and you got tapes and books and all that sort of stuff, interviews. And it was a series on the simple life, how to simplify your life. Well, I did a series on that years ago, and so I read the interview. And Bill is about my age. He's about 60, and... They were asking him how he came to the conviction about simplifying his life. And he said, really, I've been working on this my whole life because you usually do it wrong before you learn to do it right. That kind of get a witness somebody. You usually do it wrong before you learn to do it right. And he said, simplifying your life is a daily experience and a daily commitment. And it has to be down into the nitty-gritty of the details of every day. And he said, but I came to a foundational distinction one day. He said, he's an early morning person. He gets up and plans and writes his prayers to God, and he's very disciplined as a personality driven A type person. And he said, I would get down my calendar and I'd, you know, typically you start with what do I need to do today? You know, what do I need to get done today? What are the oughts today? And you start, then you backdate and you put in the schedule and plans and what's next and all that kind of stuff. And then he said, it dawned on me, that's all wrong. That's just wrong. He said, the first question is not what, the first question about life is what do I need to do? First question you need to answer is who do you want to be? Or who does God want you to be? And he said, then I began to say, okay, who does God want me to be? Then what do I plan in my day to accomplish that by his grace? What do I need to calendar? What do I need to schedule? What do I need to say yes to? And what do I need to say no to? Because that's not a part about God's will of helping me to become who he wants me to be. The scope of God's will is absolutely in everything. It's about living the whole life, the scope of God's will. Then very quickly, there's going to be three little words, and I'll be reviewing this with in the new members class today, but just a brief description. The scope of God's will can really be encompassed in three words. First of all, believing. Believing. Scripture says that a man thinks he says in his heart, so is he. What I would call creed. Nah, I know you smart theologians out there, you know, Baptists are not creedal people. And literally, that's true. You say, what do you mean? Well, some other faiths have a list of creeds and they quote those things. You know, we believe in God the Father, you know. And so the tendency is your faith foundation is anchored in the statements of faith. There's nothing wrong with statements of faith. There's nothing wrong with that. But Baptists are not creedal people as such in this regard. Our faith is not anchored in the statements of faith. Our faith is anchored in the word from where the statements of faith come. We are creedal. Creed simply comes from a Latin term, which means we believe. We ought to believe something. God wants us to believe something. We believe, and it all begins and ends what you believe about this book says. If this book has no authority, then you are the authority over the book. And then you can be God and do whatever you want to. But if we believe this to be God's word and that it communicates the truth about God, then life is defined by what we learn to put the glasses of scriptural truth on every day. And we look at life and ourselves and everything else through the grid of the worldview of the Word of God. It tells us who God is. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It tells us the nature and reality of our world. It's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. It explains the nature of what we see every day. It tells us that the hope is found in Jesus Christ, that God came in the form of a man, died on a cross, was buried, rose again, and that if we'll trust him, it tells us the nature of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It tells us the hope of eternal life. It's God's will that we believe the truth about himself and ourselves. Out of that flows everything. All of life flows through the mind and the heart before it comes into life. Question is, what do you believe today? Or maybe a better question is, who do you believe? The scope of God's will is we ought to believe right. Secondly, we ought to belong. Belonging. Everybody's longing to belong. You figure that out. People will join gangs to belong because they've never belonged. You see, it's not only God's scope of God's will is not only a creed, what we believe, but also a community. A community. All the images for the people of God in Scripture are corporate. Do you notice that? All the images for the, when it's described, the people of God in Scripture are corporate images. The body, an army, the family, a building. You get that? Have you ever seen a body with one part? You can't just have a toe and call that Sam. You could, but they'd lock you up. Body has many parts. You don't have an army with one soldier. That's a renegade. You don't have a family with one member. You don't have a building with one brick. We're together. When we believe something about God, we also join something about his people. There should not be any solo Christians in this world. We ought to be connected to his identifiable local fellowship somewhere, investing and serving in the kingdom for his sake. But not only believing, belonging, but also behaving. You knew I'd get around to this. Remember whose you are. You go out with the name of Christ, you ought to behave a certain way. You ought to live. It's character. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's act like Jesus. The scope of God's will is all of these things. It's believing your mind and heart belonging to God's work and His kingdom and His community through His church, and behaving as a Christian, giving witness through the testimony of your life. That means spending time with God, connecting to God's people, being a steward of His financial resources, serving in His kingdom, and being able to tell somebody about Jesus. I've just given you my brief, short description of a mature Christian. My brief, short description of a mature Christian is somebody who spends time with God on a daily basis, who's connected to God's people somewhere, who's a steward of their financial resources, who's serving in God's kingdom somewhere, and they can at least in a simple way tell somebody how they came to Jesus Christ. That's not all a mature Christian is, but that ought to be at least what a mature Christian is. And if you're not there, you ought to be working towards that end. The scope of God's will, but also, third, our responsibility for knowing God's will. Very quickly, our responsibility for knowing God's will. First of all, commit to pray. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Scripture says in James 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and he will give to anyone. You say you want to know God's will. First of all, are you walking in the will of God that you already know to be His will? Are you living in daily obedience? If you're not, forget whatever special direction you want. His special direction for your life is to get right and live for Him every day. In your home, in your heart, in your relationships, in your pocketbook, in your affections, in your thoughts, in your words, everything about your life. Are you walking in submission to His already revealed will? Question number one. Question number two, if you're doing that and you want to know God's will, have you asked Him? Lord, what would you have me to do? Direct my thoughts, engineer circumstances, close doors, open windows, give me a sense of confirmation in my spirit, speak through other people. Are you asking? Secondly, our responsibility in knowing God's will, seek to understand the guidance already given in Scripture. John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Wow. The best way of understanding the directive in the activity of God is being immersed in His Word on a consistent basis, so that as a result, your mind and your thoughts and your affections and your desires are saturated with His truth. And you're at least bugged by it. That's a good sign. You know what I'm saying? You get I know the old thing, some people get just enough religion to bug them and not bless them. I get all that. But one of the indications, one of the odd little hints that you're beginning to get a little saturated with God's truth is you can't get away from it. And you think that thought and you say that word, man, something strikes you. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Or there's that impulse, or there's that desire, that whatever that is, and that sense of truth that you're reminded of God's will, and it haunts you. That's a good thing. Seek to understand what God's saying in His Word. Listen, when you read, and this doesn't make me spiritual at all. Please don't overemphasize it in your mind. But when I read, I have a hard time not wanting to unpack everything about it. Well, he said this, and what happened, you know, what's there? I'll give you a confession. I said this to Jim. Gilbert can handle this, I believe. My daily devotion this morning. I don't know whether you got a chance to read it yet this morning, our daily devotional. A little page and some scripture to read. You know what I wrote at the top of it, Gilbert? Don't be shocked. Funeral message for Gilbert Davis. Oh, it made me think of you, Gilbert. It was a verse of Scripture. Oh, does God speak to you in His Word? Are you seeking to know? Wow. Number three, think, what would Jesus do? Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Thinking is being directed by what is the wisest thing to do. Financially, relationally, vocationally, health, habits. Number four, submit with an open heart to the whatever of the will of God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Admittedly, the most difficult aspects of embracing God's will is when it's unpleasant. Can we agree with that? When we wouldn't have chosen it, when it happens in spite of what we would desired, maybe we even fought to do a different thing, or there are issues in life when it's the collateral damage of other people's decisions close to us and we suffer. We share in that suffering. Guess what? That's how Jesus felt when He took on our sin. Our sin was the collateral damage that He embraced for Himself. So we're identifying with Him when we experience the collateral damage of other people's sinfulness and we take it to the throne of grace. But what do you do? Ten-year-old Danny Wilow tragically lost his left arm in an auto accident. Undergoing the therapy necessary to face life with only one arm, the therapist, a judo student, began to show him some of the conditioning used in the judo training as a part of his therapy. Young Danny took to the ancient art of self-defense as a one-armed student. Soon, Danny began to train with his therapist, Japanese judo master. Many months passed. The other boys in Danny's group signed up to participate in a regional tournament. The teacher and Danny wanted to do so. The teacher could not stop him. The master began to teach the boys many special moves for the tournament. But the master only taught Danny one move. Danny felt that he had been snubbed. He asked repeatedly to learn other moves, but the master said, "You can win your match if you'll learn this one, if you'll master this one move." On the day of the tournament, Danny easily won the first three matches. In his final match, he had to face a very experienced fighter, the previous year's first-place champion. The points began to stack up against Danny as they were sparring. For a while, the referee considered calling the match, fearing that Danny was overmatched and might be injured. But the match continued, and then in the flash of an eye, Danny pinned the champion. Using the one move the master had taught him, Danny was the champion. Danny and the other boys were, of course, extremely excited about his win. In the car on the way home, Danny asked how the master knew that he could win with this one special move. The master simply smiled and simply said, "The only defense against that one move is for your opponent to grab your left arm." You got it. I'm glad. Can we trust God that He knows what He's doing when He lets things come into our lives? Can we trust Him? I know you may feel like you're hobbling around, got one arm. He knows what He's doing. Follow the Master. Everything's going to be all right. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, thank You for having a will for us, God. And a will that's good. Lord, in the moment, in the crisis, in the difficulties, when all we have is tears some days and anguish some days and fears some days, we run to Your feet and say, "Lord, we embrace Your will. What You permit, You plan, and what You plan, You purpose, and what You purpose, You glorify. Help us to seek to walk in your will in the continuous, every day, moment by moment, every relationship, every responsibility, doing the next right thing to the best of our ability and the best of our surrender to your strength. But believing your will is to show us who you are and to be the doorway to your best in our lives. Father, as your Spirit has spoken to many hearts this morning, I pray that they will be willing to say, Lord, I want this year to be a year of following the will of God, living dependently, deeply, personally, in what I know to be your will every day, and then I'm available to what's on your heart when I need a special direction. Father, as you've spoken, if some need to come and spend a moment at this your altar, I pray that they'll come. I pray that we'll get honest with you today, we'll get real with you today and say, God, I need your will and I want it. And it's not out there, it's in you. Teach me about you, God, and I'll be better for it. If there's someone here today that needs to confess some things, God, often we, as a Christian, repentance is a lifestyle. Get used to it. Saying, God, I'm sorry again. Forgive me again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. That verse of Scripture is for believers to stay fresh. To say, God, I've been walking my way and my will, and I've been ignoring you and your word. Fellowship with your people. Obedience as a servant. God, every person in this room has so much potential for eternal kingdom impact that we have no idea. Could be a student in college. It could be a junior high student in junior high. And yet, as a follower of Jesus Christ, they have significant eternal potential just to live quietly, obediently, daily in the classroom, on the ball field, in their home for Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's a family seeking church home and you said this is the place they need to join up, I pray that they'll come. God, this invitation is yours. Be glorified with our response in Jesus' name.